There is nothing more killing than routines. And that is also with regard to worship. We have our routine of church services. We read the law, we pray, we sing. We go through that every Sunday over and over. But whether that is worship, that's for the Lord to answer. And yet, He desires that we worship Him in very clear, distinct ways. He's not left it to our creativity to find out in what way are we going to give expression of our worship. That's the second commandment that this evening, if the Lord, I'd like to bring to your attention. In the first commandment, He told us, you only worship Me. God is not self-centered. He's the only center. And He says, the only one that is to be worshipped is Me, because I made you. You're depending on Me. I feed you. I care for your breath. I care for your properties. I care for your life. You owe it to Me to worship Me. And if it goes farther, I have redeemed you. I set you aside outwardly. But even more, if I have redeemed you inwardly, spiritually. So we are to worship Him. The second commandment, He tells us how He is to be worshipped. I'm not going to reread the whole second commandment, but thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness in heaven and earth and under the earth. So let us read together the commentary on that in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, which I tonight will somewhat expound through Deuteronomy 12, the text and words we read. So let's read and Lord's Day 35, what does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded us in His Word. Our image is then not at all to be made. God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as the books to the laity? The laity is the common people. No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Catechism here is obviously very time-bound, coming right out of the Catholic Church at that stage, which was filled with images and statues and paintings, which they pretended to be the means to instruct the people so you could show them, oh, this is what's, you know, the story of Abraham, and here's the story of Jesus' temptation. You notice the Catechism leaves out a lot of the second commandment, so I'm going to take the liberty to add a few things to it, because it doesn't say anything about the jealousy of God that the second commandment speaks about, and the visiting of the third and the fourth generation. So we take the scriptures as our guide this evening also, of course, as we take a look at the second commandment of the Lord, and certainly add a little bit to it in terms of the commentary of this scriptures. Let's remind ourselves for a moment about what the primary purpose of the law is. I've been really hammering on the aspect that the law reveals God's love. And I don't want to take anything back from that. To me, that is one of the most encouraging views to have of God's commandments. It's not a harsh rule. It is the loving care of an heavenly Father expressing Himself for your and my well-being. If you do not adopt that view of the law, you're going to have trouble of rebellion, fighting, arguing, thinking it is nonsense, it's strict, it's narrow. I read in the law the love of God. But that was, of course, not the primary The primary one is to establish, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I have the authority and the only authority. You are to obey me according to my thinking, not according to your ideas. So it's good for us to remind ourselves of that, because there are a host of Christians who don't think that way anymore. Maybe the majority. There's a whole Christianity today that say the law of God in the Old Testament, that's obsolete. New Zealand has quite a few of them too. A dispensationalist in their thinking. The law that is belonging to the dispensation of the law. Today we're living in a dispensation of grace, and Jesus giving us a new commandment that summed up, you got to love. So the Ten Commandments in a certain way have been superseded. We don't have to really live by those anymore. And especially those who are new creatures, who are having the love of God in their heart, they know what it is to be obedient. Well, friends, that is an absolute departure from the Scriptures. It's not for any other reason that God wrote this law on stone tablets. And what many New Testament Christians are doing today with God's law is what Moses did the first time. They're crashing them. Let us never go that way. This law is graven forever. It's the authority of our God telling us, this is how I want you to live. Now let's together then look at the second commandment, and the theme of this, that we are to worship God in God's way. First, God created us to worship Him, and secondly, God commands us to worship Him His way. Friends, let's remind ourselves again this evening that God claims our exclusive worship and obedience. No other gods beside me. Now the first commandment, of course, is, as it were, the opening which all other nine are connected to. No one, no thing is to take His place as our source as well as our aim. We are to worship nothing but God. Monday, I drove to Wellington last week. And I kind of made a little comment to my daughter. I said, look at this church. She says to me, church? That's not a church, Dad. No, that's a stadium. But that is a church in this culture. Here, worship takes place. Big time. That was the station in Wellington. That's a big idol, isn't it? Worship is when we give our attention, our love, our devotion, our time, our tithes. And more than our tithes, our free will offerings. Great expenditure. To worship something. No, for many that may be sports, for others that may be other things, or work, or beauty, or intelligence, or whatever it may be. But God says, no, I am the only one that has to have the first and the foremost place in your life. As John writes his last epistle, the last verse he writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And what is the idols that John may be thinking of when he writes those very brief words at the end of his letter? Well, maybe this is one of them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's an idol. The love of the world is replacing God as our number one. My friend, this God belongs to be our number one. And your life and my life will be so much richer and so much more joyful and so much more fulfilled if He is number one. Because we'll never serve God for nothing. There is a great reward in worshipping Him. Not a reward of merit,
the reward of grace.
Now, if we look at chapter 12 of Deuteronomy this evening, and the first thing that strikes our attention is that God calls for fervent heart worship. And he repeats in chapter 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy, particularly his will regarding the second commandment. And notice in verse 5, this verse, this word, seek ye. I'll read it again. Under the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. Not thither shall you come and seek. Seek first, and then you come. There's something in that order, isn't it? God is looking for worshippers that are seeking him before they come. They're not just coming to church to do their duty, to sit there again twice on the Sunday. No, he says, I want you to come in the place of my worship that I have chosen in the midst of you, and I want you to come and seeking me. And that starts already tonight, as we look forward to the next Lord's Day. On fervent heart worship. In verse 7, so when you come there and you do your things, you bring your offerings and your freewill offerings and your offerings, there you shall eat before the Lord and you shall rejoice. He says it three times, I think, in this chapter. I shall want you to rejoice. At least twice, I see it again in verse 12. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and everybody. Worship is to be something joyful, something fervent, something that burns within us. Not something that's quiet. Oh, it's going to be quiet outwardly, of course. But inwardly, there has to be fervency. It's got to be burning. I read Psalm 100 or Psalm 95. And God says, this is the way I want you to worship me. Come to my house. How? Enter into the gates with thanksgiving. So the moment you enter that door, you got to be singing. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise. Serve the Lord with gladness and come in his presence before singing. Here, at home, privately, God wants fervent worship. He doesn't want our motions, our habits, our good routines, our rituals. He wants something that is alive, coming out of our heart. That's worship. I want you to worship me. And to worship congregation is to focus consciously and to respond fervently to God's revelation. When you see that awesome sunset last night, or you early birds, you farmers, who are seeing these awesome sunrises, he doesn't want you to just say, wow, that's beautiful. He wants you to stop, as it were, and worship him. Oh Lord, thou art the most awesome creator. To make a sunrise arise and a sunset like it every day. It's always different. He wants us to worship him consciously. And whatever he places before us of his providence, of his creation, of his word. How did you worship him this morning? You didn't have to go hungry this morning. Bread of life. Did you worship him today? You take your families or yourself in front of the Lord and worship him fervently and consciously for what you have received. Giving God a routine gift of a physical attendance in the holy church here, that's not worship. Jesus says in Matthew 15, I think it is, you draw nigh to me with your lips. That's what the heathens do. I don't want that worship. I want your heart. God is very keen that we worship Him in His way. We sang this evening, twice already, songs of praises. Did your heart go along with that? Or was it thoughtless? That's not worship. He doesn't want that. That's heathen worship. They focus on themselves rather than on the God. And we leave here tonight without a twinge of our conscience speaking, but maybe feeling rather satisfied because we've done our thing again. We've gone to church. We've done the right thing. My friend, that is not worship. That is abominable in His sight. He wants our hearts. He wants your feelings. He wants your devotion. He owes it. He deserves it. Oh, what will be an awesome day. And we will witness, if we may participate in the worship that the Revelation 5 or 4, yeah, verse 5 speaks about. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that herd in them, I say blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and forever. Worship is heaven, and heaven is worship. And I want to start here. This is a place particularly that needs to resemble heaven more than any other place in the rest of the week. That's why God says, I love the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. He prefers this place of worship because it resembles His people in heaven. It ought to be, at least. So worship, congregation, is responding to God in personal, appropriate manners. How do you respond to what takes place in your day? Sometimes you have a trouble. Sometimes you have pain. Don't divorce that from God. And He wants to be worshipped at that moment. How? Surrender. Thou art holy in all thy ways. Thou art causing me this deep disappointment. Thou hast something to say to me, Lord. And something nice happens. Young people, worship. God wants you to say something to Him. He wants you to think about Him. That is a personal worship that needs to come consciously. And obviously, that has to be from the heart. The worship of the heart is the heart of worship. The text I mentioned here is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord. Without inner delight, worship, God is belittling Him if your heart is not filled with delight. I read a nice example somewhere the other day, but it was pretty to the point. It says, imagine this husband on his anniversary day. He says, his wife, I'll take you out for dinner. And as they sit together around the table, his wife says, you know, it's so special you did this for me. He says, oh, I'm just doing my duty. Just doing what I'm supposed to do. Or when he comes home with a box of roses on the anniversary day. And his wife says, oh, sweetheart, this is so beautiful. And your whole heart, no, I'm just doing my duty. Then you are belittling your wife rather than honoring her. What are we giving to God? Oh God, I'm coming to church just to do my duty. That's dishonoring. I'm praying because I have to pray. I'm reading because I have to read. I'm doing my family devotions because I have to do it. Meaningless, no. Hurtful. Your wife will feel it if you say, I'm just doing my duty. So will God, even if you don't say it, but do it simply out of a sense of duty. Come, congregation. God created us to worship Him. If you haven't found that verse in the scripture, maybe you should write it on your mirror and upon your desk, maybe on your desktop, on your computer. Here's a verse. Hebrew Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things. Now it comes. And for Thy pleasure, they are, and they were created. How about we write that down wherever you see it, though, many times through the day. I was made to give my Creator pleasure. How deep have we fallen? Has it become your desire to live in such a way that you may give Him pleasure? That your desire? They say, oh God, help me to live in such a way that I may give Thee the pleasure of being worshipped, glorified, honored. Now, how do we have to do that? That's the second commandment. He specifies for us how He wants to be worshipped. And then it is very important for us to drink in this one little statement. God commands us to worship Him His way. Notice? His way. There is not a detail of our worship left to us. When God dictated to Moses every little detail of the tabernacle service, Moses never added a word to it, a thought to it, and a creative idea to it. Let's add this, friends. Hey, people of Israel, let's add this component to the worship. None of it. Matter of fact, on the very first day of the worship service, there were two individuals who thought we can add something to it. That was Nadab and Abihu. That was the first day of their official worship office. They took strange fire. And God put a strike through it. You worship me my way, not your way. Congregation, may I underline that truth among us tonight? God wants us to worship Him His way, as He has detailed for us in the Scriptures, particularly summed up, of course, in the Second Commandment. Let's take a look at that this evening. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God commands us to worship Him according to His holy character. In the first three verses, you read what He wants to be done when they finally come into the Canaan country. He says, when you come into that country, I want you to have one policy. That is smash and burn. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, upon every green, under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars. Ye shall break their pillars. Ye shall burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy, notice, even the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. That's one little word that struck my attention in these verses. That's that little word, so. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Notice the Lord specifies for the Israelites that He wants to be worshipped, first of all, in the total destruction of all idol worship. Lord Jesus knew, or Jehovah knew, when He ushered Israel into this Canaan, they would be absolutely confronted with a surrounding pagan culture that worshipped stones and poles and images and hilltops, and they had it everywhere. And this idolatry, God says, is only one policy, no assimilation. It's a difficult word. Assimilation means you're not taking from them and adding to your worship. That's what a Roman Catholic Church does so well, right? They assimilate. They assimilate of every culture into their own worship. God says, none of it. You don't worship like the world worships. Still today, for us today, I'll make an application in a moment. There's a lot of renewing desire about worship services today. Now they add a little bit more spark to it. Pentecostal movement grew out of that. Because it's too boring the way we do it nowadays. Got a little life to it. Just 2 weeks ago, the huge parachute festival took place in Auckland. That's an interchurch festival with thousands and thousands of people. And if you read the reports about their worship, you think of this. You think of Canaanitish religion. Got to pump up the people first and get them into the mood. Well, get the music louder and louder and louder and louder, and all the music bands to jump on the stage, and then we'll worship. God says, none of that. We're not going to take anything of a pagan culture or a pagan nature into my worship service. It's going to be exclusively according to the way I command you to worship. And friends, he commands us never to worship as the heathens worship. Notice again the little word so. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. How do heathens worship? How do heathens worship? Well, there's a few places in the scriptures where the Lord alludes to it. This chapter he does. Chapter 12 in the end. He says this. Take heed to thyself. Verse 30. That thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee. And that thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their God? Not what did they serve. Notice that. How did they serve? You don't do that. You're not going to find out with an inquiring mind, how did they do it? For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add to it, neither shalt thou diminish to it. Heathens worship by rituals, by repetitions. Lord, in the prayer of Matthew 6, don't pray like the heathens who love the vain repetitions. Repetitions. How many of you have repetition prayers? Listen to your own prayer sometimes. Same phrases, same phrases, same phrases. Be careful. If you just, maybe you're heathenness in your repetition without meaning. Nice phrases. Sometimes you hear somebody pray, if he leads you in public prayer, and you're impressed. Impressed by the way they phrase that. That's wrong to be impressed about it because God looks at the heart. But then you hear him pray a week later again, and you hear the same phrases. I got to be extremely alert to that here as I pray for you publicly every Sunday, 2 or 4 times. God says, I don't want these vain repetitions. I want coming out of your heart, the thoughts of your mind, the desires of your heart. If you don't have the words, you use my words. But you are speaking from the heart. He says, I don't want rituals. No, of course, there are certain patterns of worship. But rituals, my friend, is an empty repetition of motions, of sounds, of actions. That's a ritual. Meaningless. God says, I do not want you to use any visual aids. Obviously, he says that in the second commandment. I would not want you to make an image of me, anything out of the sky or on the earth or under the earth, none of it. You don't make visually images of me to aid you. We don't need stimulating performances. In the heathen culture, there were all kinds of immoral performances. Stimulate. In the parachute festival I was referring to, we used the rock, Christian rock, of course, music to rock the people into some mood to worship. It's heathenness, congregation. That's borrowing the methods of the world. God says, no, you don't worship me that way. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is not to feel good. Worship is not just to make an impressive display before me. I look at your heart. Is it a broken heart, contrite spirit, an intent spirit? Lord, address me as I am. Express to me what I am. And then it can be in broken language. You can be stuttering. You can be just faulting through your worship. That doesn't matter. God looks at your heart. Worship me with your whole being. And why does the Lord now forbid that? Why does he forbid images, as our catechism brings out? We are in no way to represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. For friends, any image ultimately is a misrepresentation of God. Our catechism says it very nicely. God neither can, he cannot be represented by any means. He cannot be represented. He has made one representation of himself in the Old Testament. But does it represent him? It's the tabernacle. It's the temple. That is the only visual demonstration of the truths of the gospel and of the law that he gave to Israel. But does it in any way represent a personal God? No. An eternal being? No. How Solomon felt it when he put this whole temple together and inaugurated, O God, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house I built for thee. That is no representation of God. It is not possible for us to represent the Lord in any way. And so he says, I don't want you to make any image of me because I don't want you to think of me human. So we do. We think of him carnally, limited, finite, human, if we make a picture from him or represent him by any means. God cannot be represented and therefore may not be represented. Well, let's draw this together. Before we take a moment to worship him in song, God wants us to worship him his way. And friends, in the Holy Scriptures, time and time again, he hammers on this will worship. The Israelites majored on inventing new worship services and adding to God's commandment what he had so strictly forbidden. We are to do that. We are living today in a similar environment. How many people do not think I serve God according to my taste? As far as I'm comfortable and it fits within my lifestyle, that's the way I want to worship him. God is some kind of a friendly worship God. It doesn't matter. As long as it fits me, I'm sure it will fit him. Because ultimately, he only looks at the heart, right? If it comes from the heart, that's all he counts. That's the people thinking today. There's a conflict with my goals. Of course, we move on with culture as well. We can't just stick onto this place of worship and manner of worship like they did it 300-400 years ago. Yes, we can. If it is scriptural, we should. We are to serve him his way. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Let's sing. Let's worship as we sing. Out of Psalter 138, verse 1, 3, and 4, in which the Lord rebukes. Thus speak the Lord to wicked men, my statutes why do ye declare, why take my covenant in your mouth, since ye for wisdom do not care. And what follows in 1, 3, and 4 of 138. Good man. does not want us to make an image of him. It is really remarkable. We read in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes," and I'll notice, "to put his name there." Not his image. His name. He wants to be known, related to, through his name. I put my name there. That's how I reveal myself as the God of heaven and earth, Jehovah. Moses wanted to see the Lord. I can imagine. He says, "Lord, may I see thee. Show me thy glory." God says, "Moses, you can't see me. But I show you my glory." As he stands there in that little cleft of the rock, he says, "I have a place by me." God passed by, and what did he show to Moses? Nothing. He said something. The Lord proclaimed his name. As he saw, of course, the back parts of the Lord, that's a really difficult phrase to translate. Not the shadow either, but he saw something of the glory, but the glory was the name. God's name, the Almighty, the Holy, the Good, the Just. And it is that how God wants to be worshipped. Invisible. Of course he realized that we are bound to visible things. I would not like to relate to an invisible Michelle. That's no relationship. That doesn't work. But how can I relate to an invisible God? Well, he made himself somewhat visible in the tabernacle and in the temple, but that's only a dead building. You can relate to stone and gold, no matter how pretty. That's not personal. But eventually he replaced all that forever with a living person I can relate to. And God's church will relate to the rest of eternity. That is Jesus Christ, the God-man. But he is invisible today. Yeah, he is. He has left behind some visible memorial. There stands the baptism water font. The Lord's Supper. It's the only visible things by which God wants us to remember him and the very essence of his work of salvation. But no images. His image is revealed fully in Jesus Christ. He is the invisible God made visible. And that's one more thought. So easy to imagine God in our mind. It's possible to transgress the second commandment, friends, by having an incorrect image of God in your mind. A God who is easygoing. A God who is uncaring. God who's not always seeing everything that I am seeing or doing. A God who maybe is uninvolved in my life. God who's not quite as holy. On and on. We can have images of God by magnifying one attribute over another. Sometimes you see those pictures in the newspaper, right? Of John Key. I don't know exactly how the cartoonist is making him look like, but they are glorifying one feature called a caricature. We can do that with God. We can glorify one feature of him. That's a misrepresentation. He's all love and only love, and everything is love. Yeah, it's true. But he's also all holy and everything holy, and all just and everything just. He's all these things. And so God says, "I don't want you to make a mental image of me either." He commands us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. We sang that together. Worship me in the beauty of holiness. Well, friends, his entire tabernacle and temple is the only place where they had worshipped him. And again, I'm going back to Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 and verse 11. And to the place that the Lord God shall choose out of your tribes to put his name there, ye shall seek, and thither shalt thou come. The Israelites had one place of worship. Later on in verse 11, he refers to that again. God shall finally choose a place which then became Jerusalem, choose his name to dwell there. There shall ye bring all that I command you. One place. There they had to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Everything of the tabernacle, spelled holy, is the Lord. There's two cemetery plots. Right there, as it were, before the tabernacle door on the first day. What did it say? I will be sanctified of them that draw near to me. And Aaron said nothing. He felt it. This father's heart must have been bleeding, pain, his own two sons struck down by God. But he said nothing. God is holy. His boys had forgotten or ignored it. Dear congregation, God's holiness has not diminished today. Not at all. You think that the Old Testament is this holy God and this New Testament is loving God. I think again. I quote from the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. This apostle whose love of Christ constrained his heart, if that's the one who wrote Hebrews at least, said, for God is a consuming fire. And therefore, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably and with reverence. Friends, God has not diminished in his holiness. And that holiness of God not needs to be reflected as we worship him. Dress code may be different on Sunday. Why? It's not in the clothes? No, I agree. But my God is worthy to dress up for. That's worthy. It's a token of honor to dress up for him. You do that when you have a wedding. You do that when you go visit the Prime Minister. You go visit the Queen of England. I'm sure you don't go in your dirty jeans. You would offend. Let's not do that either. Boys, girls, the world says, doesn't matter, come as you are. I think God not necessarily say that entirely. There may be respect in how we sit in church. Some people have lay in their beds. We are sitting before the Lord God. We're not just in a building. We're in the presence of holiness. May that not be reflected? Ought to be reflected. May be reflected in how we think, of course, and how we worship together in our family life. How we personally worship. But you say, my friend, how can I worship God in the beauty of holiness? I am an unholy creature. That's why God said, I want you to worship me in the place I have prepared for you. Isn't that beautiful? God says, I have one place in the land I will choose where you shall worship me. That was a place of holiness. That was the only place where someone could worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And now let's take it a step closer. How can I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness when I embrace his living temple, Jesus Christ? I can only worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness with borrowed holiness. And that is Christ. And as we may, as it were, surround ourselves by the temple of the living God that He has chosen and in whom He has revealed His name, I can bring Him, through Him, my burnt offerings, my sacrifices, my tithes, my heap offerings, my freewill offerings. Even though He is a consuming fire and I am an unholy wretch, in Jesus, how we are to worship. Ultimately, the second commandment brings us to Christ. So we worship Him in that beauty of that holiness He provided in Jesus Christ. Amen.